we'll pick up here in just a moment. Lord, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence knowing that you will meet our needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, you're here with us. And Lord, only you can set captives free. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a radical work in all of our lives, drawing us closer to you. And Lord, I pray that we would all have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, because you love us so much. And we thank you that you demonstrated your love for each person here by going to the cross and shedding your blood as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Lord, we thank you. May we receive from you all that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we looked at last week, we went through the last part of chapter 16 and the first five verses of chapter 17, and this is really the Lord's Prayer. Chapter 17 is when Jesus is praying to the Father. The first five verses are praying to the Father on behalf of himself, as we saw last week. He's praying because he says, "My hour has come." And we talked about how his hour is referring to the time when he would go to the cross and die on the cross in our place. That's what he's been looking forward to the whole time. That's the reason he came. He left heaven, came to earth, took on human form, lived a perfect sinless life, and he went to the cross because that's the only payment for the sins of the world. All of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous. No, not one. And yet, because of his sacrifice, that sin that separated us from our Heavenly Father has been dealt with. And all we have to do is come to Christ by faith. When we come to Jesus by faith, he will forgive us, he'll cleanse us, he'll give us a new life, he'll give us eternal life, as we saw in verse 3 last week. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That's eternal life. And we talked about how the word know there means to have that experiential knowledge with God. It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing him as your personal Lord and Savior. And so we're going to pick up here in chapter 17, verse 6. This is where it shifts a little bit. Now he's praying for the 11 disciples. He prayed for himself, and then he's going to pray for the 11 disciples. And then in verse 20, he's going to pray for you and me, for the church down through the ages. And so he says in verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." So notice Jesus has given the disciples the very words of God. He says they received the word of God. He says they kept the word of God. And they understand that I came from you, Father. They understand that I came from heaven to earth. And they have believed that you sent me. Now this is a beautiful example of Romans 10:17 that we have on our sign out by the street, where it says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How's your faith going to grow? You got to be in the Word of God. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. You got to spend time with the Lord in the Word of God. And as you go through the Word and you believe the Word and you trust the Word and you hold fast to it, you'll begin to see Him more clearly. You'll understand how much He loves you more intimately. And then your faith grows in that relationship with Him. And so it's through the Word that these 11 men came to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. I cannot emphasize it enough. God's word is so vital. It's so important. It should be more precious to you than all the gold and silver and jewels and cars and houses and anything else you could accumulate in this life. The word of God is going to live forever and ever, Jesus says. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word endures forever." So it's important to hold fast to God's word, and not so much to hold fast to your awesome four-wheel drive truck, or my awesome four-wheel drive truck. It's all going to burn, you know? All you need is a half a tank of gas, keep it full. It's going to burn real fast. You know, just keep your eyes in the Lord. Keep your head in the book. God's word is the most important thing you could study and read, for God's word alone is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. God's word is what illuminates what's in front of us and what's before us. And God's word alone reveals the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. So as you go through the word of God, how many times are you convicted? Like, oh man, I blew it again. Oh, here you, Lord, but here's hope, because in the word you'll find those promises that he still loves you. He's still not done with you. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's glorious to know that his word reveals his heart, his nature, his character to us. God's word alone tells us exactly what's in store for us in the future. Now, notice at the end of verse 6, Jesus says, and they have kept your word. The word keep there, kept, means to guard. It means to protect, and you by keeping your eye on it. Now, even though the disciples did not fully understand all of God's word at this time, they were guarding it in their hearts. They were holding fast to it. They were keeping it. It was like a security guard who's put over, you know, in charge of watching that diamond that's on display. He's going to keep his eye on it. He's going to protect it with everything. And that's what these guys are doing. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, the word of God became more real, more alive than ever before. And then they fully understood who Jesus was. And then they realized that he was going to be with them through their earthly life. So a great example for all of us. Keep your eye on the word of God. Guard it, protect it with all your heart. Don't let the enemy, don't let the flesh, don't let anything in this world rip you off from believing and trusting and feeding upon God's precious word. Because everywhere you turn, it seems like something or someone is trying to plant seeds of doubt, or they're trying to choke out the word of God. They're trying to say, well, you know what? I can find all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. Just simply say, show me. They never can. You know, and if they show you something it looks like, dig into it, because you'll realize there's no contradiction in the Bible. Don't give in to the lies of the enemy. Don't give up. You know, we need to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And as a result, he says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me in heaven. And not only for me, he says, but for all those who loved his appearing. So in verse 9, Jesus goes on, and as he's praying to the Father, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I hope you realize that's the main purpose that you're still here as a Christian, that Jesus will be glorified in you and through you. That's the only reason you're still around, because he wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, all those things within our lives. And as long as we're in these bodies, we should be living our lives in such a way that we reflect the glory of the Lord. We reflect the goodness of God and the grace of God. Paul says it like this in Philippians 1:20. You can write it down if you're taking notes. Philippians 1:20, Paul says, Christ will be magnified or glorified in my body. Some people think, oh, your body doesn't make any difference. Doesn't matter how you live as a Christian. You're covered by grace. You can do anything you want in your body. No, Paul says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And what an awesome way to live your life. You know, as long as I'm in this body of flesh, I'm going to dedicate it. I'm going to sanctify this for the Lord. I'm going to use this body for his glory. And when I die, what great gain. I hope you realize that. When you die as a Christian, it's promotion day. It's moving day. You go out of these bodies that are falling apart. The older you get, the more you realize you're not getting better. You're getting older. Remember that old commercial? You're not getting older. You're getting better. Well, okay, I guess, if you want to deceive yourself. You know, if I look at pictures from 20 years ago, and I look in the mirror today, I'm like, this isn't getting much better. You know, not as many hairs on top as there used to be. Now I just buzz it. I haven't been to a barber in 15 years. It's like, this is a waste of money. I mean, I can do what they do to this. I mean, it's not rocket science. Put it on low. You know, there you go. If you're in the military, there you go. And so what should be our goal as Christians? Well, we should live for Jesus. Allow him to be glorified in our lives and through our lives. So Jesus prays, I am glorified in them. I mean, that's what he wants to say about all of us. I am glorified in you because you've set yourself apart to live for me, to be that light shining in this dark world. In verse 11, he says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. Talking about the disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, there's an old saying, we are in the world, but we are not of this world. How many of you have seen or have bumper stickers or tattoos? N-O-T-W. That just simply means not of this world or not of the world. And we see this over and over in this section of Scripture. We are in the world, but we're not of this world. But remember, Jesus has not left us as orphans to fend for ourselves. He's with us even now. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And in verse 11, we hear Jesus praying a beautiful prayer of protection for his disciples here. I mean, he's praying, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, this is a great example of intercessory prayer. What is intercessory prayer? It's simply praying on behalf of someone else. You're praying for someone else. And it's going into the presence of God on behalf of someone else who's struggling, who's hurting, who's down and discouraged. But that is what Jesus is doing, not only for them, he's doing that for us as well. He is praying for you. He's interceding for you constantly. I don't fully understand how that works, how he is praying to the Father on behalf of me. I'm glad he is, because I need all the help I can get. But that's his role as our great high priest. In Romans 8:24, Paul says, Christ has died and he has risen. He is at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Why is that? Why is he making intercession for us? Well, for one thing, he loves us, but he's praying because we're still stuck in this world that hates Christians, that hates the Word of God, that hates Jesus. And he knows you're going to face opposition when you start shining the light, when you start stepping out in faith, when you start letting people know, hey, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to take you to heaven when you die. You know, and you'll be attacked for those things. But it's awesome that he intercedes for us. He's praying for you even now. He's going to the Father on your behalf. Now, why is that so important? Well, the Bible tells us that there's another person that's going before the Father, not on your behalf, but he's going before God because of you, and that's Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. It says he's accusing, he's accusing you day and night before the Father. He's accusing you, spreading rumors and lies about you constantly. But the good news is, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The advocate means he's our defense attorney. He's standing up for you. He loves you. He's defending you. He's on your side. He's for you, even though the enemy is against you. And 1 John 4:4 tells us that greater is he that's in you, Jesus, than he that's in the world. And so praise the Lord that he is keeping us through the name of Jesus. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And that word again means to guard and protect. He's keeping us. And so Jesus is asking the Father to personally protect the disciples during this time of chaos. It's only a couple hours away when they're working their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is going to break away from them. He's going to pray, Father, if there's any other way, you know, let this cup pass from me. And, you know, if there's any way to save these people without me going to the cross and being separated from you on the cross, taking your wrath and judgment upon me while I'm hanging on the cross, any other way, Lord, but not my will, your will be done. He prays that three times, and then he's going to be arrested by the soldiers. We'll see this starting next week, Lord. Well, sometime in the future, in chapter 18, they're going to come, they're going to arrest Jesus, and they're going to take him, and they're going to beat him, they're going to crucify him for you and for me. brutal. So he's praying for the disciples here. It's like he's saying, Father, don't let this time of chaos and confusion tear them apart, because they're going to just be scattered like sheep. They're going to be so upset. What's happening to Jesus? You know, we thought he's going to take over. We thought he's going to conquer the Romans. And now they're beating him. Now they're whipping him. Now they're driving nails into his hands and feet. And so Jesus is saying, Father, just protect them. They're not sure what's going on yet, but protect them. And as always, Jesus has our best in mind. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. He doesn't want the enemy tearing your life apart. You know, maybe your life is being torn apart. You know, maybe it has been torn apart. You know, now is the time to let Jesus heal those broken hearts. Let Jesus set captives free. He doesn't want the enemy tearing your family apart. He's interceding for you. He wants you to know him intimately. He's here for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you, and he wants to protect you. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. How glorious it is to know that the Father is interceding on our behalf. How glorious it is that you can intercede on behalf of others, because Paul tells Timothy we're to be interceding on behalf of others. You know, do you know somebody that's going through a difficult time? I'm sure you do. Do you know somebody that is wounded by the things of the world around them? Do you know somebody whose marriage is going through difficulties? Do you know somebody who has a wayward son or daughter that's turned their back on the Lord? That has turned their away from the Word of God? Do you realize that through prayer you can drop spiritual hand grenades into the enemy's camp, you know, and blow things apart, hopefully shake them up, wake them up to see that Jesus loves them. He hasn't given up on them. Well, in verse 12, it says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Son of perdition is a reference to Judas Iscariot. So for 3.5 years, Jesus has been their protector. He's been their guardian. He's kept them safe and secure in his hands. Kind of reminds me of John 10, verse 27. Remember where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In other words, not only are the 11 disciples safe and secure in the hand of Jesus, So are we. You are. I am. We're sheep in his fold. And you're safe and secure in his arms. Maybe you've wandered away from the Lord. But if you truly belong to him, who began a good work, will complete it. Some of you know prodigal sons, prodigal daughters, prodigal cousins. You know, they went away. They started going back to the things of the world. And yet, because they belong to the Lord, he didn't give up on them. You know, he came for them. You know, he says, I'll leave the 99. Go after that one because I love them. They're part of our fold. They're part of the sheep fold. They're part of the family. And Jesus would go and take that one and carry it back. If they keep wandering off, what they do, what shepherds do to sheep that continually wander, is they'll go after it again and they'll break its back leg. That's not real nice, Jesus. Why would you do that? Because he loves them so much to see them continually hurt themselves. So he breaks their leg, he mends it, and then he carries them on his shoulders until that sheep is healed. Then once that sheep is fully healed, then he'll set it down. And the amazing thing is, once that sheep is healed, it never leaves the shepherd's side. It's learned its lesson. It knows that shepherd loves them and cares for them. So maybe you've been broken, maybe you've been beaten up by the world, the flesh, and the devil, but praise the Lord, he came after you, and he loves you. So Jesus says in John 10:27, I know them, and they follow me. Now contrast it with chapter 17 here. Look back in verse 3 once again. Real similar, chapter 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And as I mentioned last week, eternal life is based on knowing him, having that relationship with him, having him closer to you than any friend. He becomes your best friend. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. And knowing the Lord and having the Lord know us means we have that personal, intimate relationship with him. I wouldn't trade that for anything. I wouldn't trade that for all the gold and silver in the world. It'd be ridiculous. Again, that stuff's going to melt. It's going to perish. But we're going to dwell forever with the Lord. So it's a relationship that God establishes with us that is based on his word. And so we need to come to God on his terms. We need to receive him as he truly is. We can't try to twist Jesus and make him fit into our life. We need to humble ourselves and come before him. If someone does not want the Jesus of the Bible, then they really cannot know him and have a relationship with him. And Jesus mentions Judas Iscariot here. Again, verse 12, he's a prime example of this, the son of perdition. Judas is an interesting case. When you look at the life of Judas Iscariot, here's a guy that for 3.5 years of his Jesus' earthly ministry, he was right there with the other 11. He was in that inner circle, 12 disciples. He ministered with them. He heard everything Jesus said. He saw all the miracles Jesus did. But Judas did not want Jesus for who he was. Judas wanted a different Jesus. He wanted a Jesus that would make him wealthy. Here's the whole goal. I'm just going to hang out with Jesus because I'm his treasurer. And I can't wait till he takes over the kingdom of God and he makes me, the treasury department head. That was his motive. But when Judas saw that Jesus was going a different direction than what he wanted, Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a slave. And he turns over Jesus for the price of a slave, hoping to force Jesus into changing his plans. Judas didn't want the Jesus of the Bible. He didn't want the sacrificial lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Judas did not want the humble servant who came to give his life as a ransom for the people. And so Judas was one of those who never knew the Lord, even though he was with him for 3.5 years. He never knew him. He never had that close, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. What a tragedy to be so close to Christ, yet so far away. Now again, when you hear the words of warning from the lips of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, think of Judas, because this is what Jesus says, Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and picture Judas saying this, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. That's Judas. Judas could say all that stuff because he was sent out with the other 11 disciples. Two by two, they prophesied, they preached the gospel, they healed the sick, they cast out demons. They all come back rejoicing that the demons are fleeing from us. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, except for Judas. How sad. So many people are drifting in that same boat that Judas is. They look like Christians, they talk like Christians, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Be very careful. Make sure you walk with the Lord. Grow in your relationship with him. It's not about just book knowledge and knowing the Bible. The demons believe. Big deal. They're going to be in the lake of fire for eternity. But it's knowing the one that has written the Bible and that he loves you and cares for you. So verse 13, Jesus continues to pray, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants them to have his joy fulfilled in them. There's no greater joy than to know that Jesus loves you. To know that Jesus died for you. To know that your sins are forgiven. To know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. That's where your joy should come from. And Jesus' joy is fulfilled within our lives when we receive all those great and precious promises that he has for us. And so have you received those promises? That he loves you. That he has forgiven you. That he wants you to forgive others. Have you exchanged your frustrations in this life for his unspeakable joy? Have you allowed Jesus to exchange your bitterness and your wrath, your animosity towards people for his love and forgiveness? Have you allowed Jesus to exchange your fears and failures for his faith. Jesus is praying that you would allow him to fill you up, overflowing with his love and joy and peace. And I don't know about you, but I get a whole lot more out of Jesus than I'll ever get out of the things of this world, because we're not of this world. In verse 14, Jesus continues to pray, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So Jesus knew the dangers these guys were about to face. He knew the world would hate them and fight against them and try to stop their message about Jesus Christ. Why? Because verse 14 says, Jesus has given them God's word. And it's that word, which would eventually become the New Testament, that these disciples would continue to live for, and they would all die horrible deaths because they wouldn't waver on the truth of God's word. The only one that did not die a horrible death was the writer of this book, the Apostle John. But the rest of them would be martyred in horrendous ways because they did not deny Jesus. They did not forsake the word of God. And the Christian church was built on the truth of God's word. The New Testament writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us the true and faithful witness of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And praise the Lord that he has not given up on any of us yet. He is still with us. Again, if there's a conflict with what the church says and what the Bible says, I've got to go with God's word every time. You know, that's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what everybody else might say. You got to go with what God's word says. Jesus is praying here that God would protect us from the evil one, because we're not of this world. We're strangers and aliens passing through. We're citizens of heaven, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:19. You ever feel like you're a stranger and an alien? I know some of us are more strange than others. But, you know, we're just passing through this life. This is not the end. It's not who dies with the most toys that wins. It's those who die with Jesus that will be living forever with him in glory. And so remember, folks, we are in a spiritual battle for truth. Don't give up. Don't give in. Keep fighting the good fight. Jesus has given us God's word, and he prays for his disciples to be kept safe and secure in the truth of God's word. Lord, keep them from the evil one, even though the world's going to hate them for it, even though false Christians will hate us for it. This is why Jude wrote in Jude verse 3, "I have found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." So here's one of the cornerstone verses in here. In verse 17, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." I love that. God's word, the Bible that you hold in your hand, it is God's truth. It's truth. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 8, verse 31. He says, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." How are we set free? By knowing the Bible, because the Bible points us to Jesus. And as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we realize he loves us, and we realize he can set us free. We realize he can give us victory. We realize that he'll save us for all of eternity. The Bible reveals everything we need to know about who the Lord is. And so freedom to live for Jesus is found in God's word. And victory over Satan's lies is found in God's word. Again, why are so many people still living in bondage today? Because they're not abiding in the truth of God's word. They're listening to the lies of the enemy. You know, the enemy comes around, and he'll come around to all of us. Not Satan himself. He's got bigger fish to fry. But the enemy comes around, and he'll try to put those fears, those doubts into your mind. Oh, you're no good. God can never use somebody like you. You might as well just throw in the towel and quit even trying to be a Christian. You're such a hypocrite. I hear that, and it's like, yeah, you're right. You know, and you can back off and shrivel up and say, I'm not going to be a light. I'm not going to be salt anymore because the enemy's right. I'm such a loser. You know, you don't listen to that garbage. Jesus says, I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's not about us, it's about him working in us and through us. And without even realizing it, people end up neutralizing their faith. They get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:14. But what peace and joy and freedom we experience as we simply read the word and heed the word and grow in our relationship with the Lord. He now says in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so he's praying to the Father. Father, as you sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. Now again, verse 18 ties into the fact that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. But Jesus has sent us into the world. In other words, he doesn't want you and me to live an isolated life. He doesn't want us just to stay within the confines of these four walls and think this is what Christianity is. Christianity is so much more than being here on a Sunday morning. It's being in that world where there's a lot of hurt people, where there's a lot of damage being done, where there's a lot of broken hearts out there. And it's being out there in our workplace. It's out there just being in, you know, school or wherever you are, just to be that one that God can use to bless and encourage and build up others around you. We're not to isolate ourselves. So many Christians have the attitude that I got to avoid any contact with the world. I don't want to become impure. No, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, you can be like a Teflon Christian. Go out there, fight the good fight. Realize anything Satan throws at you, it's not going to stick, Teflon Christian. It's going to hit you and fall right off because you got the armor of God on and in place. Jesus is the only hope for this world, and he has left us here to continue his work of preaching the gospel to the poor. Remember Luke 4:18. He says, Holy Spirit is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim liberty to the captives, because now is the day of salvation. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, how many brokenhearted people do you know that you come in contact with, that you work around? How many people are being oppressed by the enemy? How many people are being stuck in bondage because of their bad choices in life? It's awesome how Jesus can use people, simple people like you and me, to help them to realize that God can set them free, that God loves them. He's given us all we need to be a blessing to other people's lives. And as for their sakes, verse 19, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? The word sanctification, sanctified, it means to be set apart. Set apart for God's exclusive purposes. He has set you apart for his exclusive purposes, for his intended purpose. This will be stupid, but bear with me. I have a sanctified toothbrush. This toothbrush has one intended purpose, to go in my mouth to brush my teeth. If I want to go into the men's bathroom sometime this week and say, you know what, clean the toilets. Guess what? This isn't sanctified for my mouth anymore. You know, use it between my toes. Oh, that'd be good. A little toe jam in there, clean out the nails. It's not going in my mouth. This has one sanctified purpose. It's been set apart for the exclusive purpose to go into my mouth, brush my teeth. That's it. Not your mouth and back in my mouth. Not brushing my dog's teeth and going in my mouth. That'd be really gross if you've ever seen his teeth. No, it has one purpose. And if I used it for any other purpose, I've ruined its intended use. You and I have been set apart, sanctified for God's exclusive purposes. He doesn't want you using your body for the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wants you to be an instrument that he can pour into, that he can use you, scrub other people with his goodness, his grace, his mercy, his love, his compassion. Problem so many of us have is when we resist the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we do that when we stop using our lives and living our lives in the way God intended for us to live. So be careful as long as you live in this world, because so many people, so many Christians end up abusing their bodies with drugs and alcohol and filling their minds with all kinds of perverted things, worldly images and entertainment. They fill their hearts with wrath and bitterness and lying. That's not the intended purpose God has for you. He wants to fill you up. You're a vessel of honor unto him. And he pours his Holy Spirit into you. And the Spirit fills you up. And that overflowing out of your life is what's going to impact and touch the people around you with his love and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. James 3:10 says it like this. Out of the mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And the sooner we realize this, the better. That the world hates you. Satan wants to destroy you. Your flesh is weak, but Jesus loves you. He wants to bless you, and he wants to strengthen you within your heart and mind and spirit so you can live in victory the way God has intended you to live. And that's glorious when we say, okay, Lord, I stop doing it my way. I want to just live for you. I want to surrender my heart completely to you because his ways are so much higher than our ways. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We're his workmanship. Many of you have already heard this many times. You know, workmanship, the Greek word is poema, where we get the word for poem. You are God's poem. You are God's blank slate, his canvas, and he's going to paint a beautiful picture of your life. And it's very important for you to just allow him to do it. The work gets done a lot quicker when we just submit to him and say, okay, Lord, you paint in my life the things you want. May your brush strokes of love and goodness and grace just go over my life, over my heart. And then the world's going to see that we represent Christ. We're not here to represent Calvary Chapel. We're not here to represent me or you or anybody else. We're here to represent Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, we'll wrap it up here quickly. You're saying, not quick enough. Sorry. Verse 20, he now begins to pray for all of us to come. Not just the disciples, but now he includes us. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, this prayer has been answered millions and millions and millions of times down through the ages, through the last 2,000 years since Jesus died, was buried, rose again from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And now this prayer that he's prayed is being answered as people from all over the world come to Christ just as we have, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how you get saved. You come to Jesus by faith. And when a person comes to Christ, this prayer of Jesus is fulfilled. They become one with Jesus. They become one with the Father, even as we are. We are one with the family of God. We have millions upon millions of brothers and sisters in the world around us. And as you get out there in the world, out of our little circle of friends and out into other countries, you realize, man, what a big, awesome family God has. And they're not all doing very well. Many of them are struggling. Many of them are hurting. Many of them would literally die to be in a place like this. You know, and we often take these things for granted. But we have a huge family. And Jesus is not talking about organizational unity. He's not talking about ecumenical unity. He's talking about the unique quality of life that we have because we are born again into the family of God. And that's what makes us one. We're united in Christ. At the end of verse 23, this is incredible because Jesus prays that the world would come to realize that the Father loves us as the Father loves Jesus. Okay, that's hard to wrap your BB brain around, isn't it? that the Father loves you and he loves me right now just as much as he loves his only begotten son, Jesus. You know, you would have told me that many years ago. I'd say, you're an idiot. There's no way. He could never love me. I'm such a jerk. Jesus was so awesome and perfect. He deserves the love. Well, it's not about what you deserve. We all deserve the lake of fire. But by his grace, he loves you and he cares for you just as he loves his son, Jesus. Verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now notice that he says, I desire that they also, okay, you and me, us, he desires that us, we, may be with the Lord Jesus Christ where he is, that they may behold my glory. I mean, he's praying that the church will be with him. Don't you ever get to a point where you say, you know what, I really want to go home to be with Jesus. I'm really sick and tired of this world. I just want to get out of here and go home to be with the Lord. Well, Jesus is up there right now saying, I can't wait. Come on, Father, blow the trumpet, because as soon as that trumpet sounds, they're going to be brought up here, and I get to see my bride face to face. That's what he's praying for. He's excited. He can't wait to see you face to face. That blows my mind. He's longing, desiring to see you in heaven. He can hardly wait. We have many wonderful promises that he is coming back for us. We saw back in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, where Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. That's good. But believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that amazing? He's, I'm coming back for you guys. I love you. Don't listen to the world that says, oh, God doesn't like you. He's upset. He doesn't want anything to do with you. That's a bunch of baloney. He demonstrated his love for all of us in going to the cross and shedding his blood for our sins. Amazing. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. I can't wait. It's going to be awesome. Some of you are saying, well, not yet. Broncos are going to kick off in about 10 minutes. I want to see Tim Tebow play. So do I, but I'd rather see him up in heaven. And he'll be there. It's going to be awesome. Throw the football around with him. I don't think that'll be the first thing on my mind when I get to heaven, but it's going to be awesome. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, a personal relationship with God. It begins by realizing that God sent Jesus into this world. And that relationship grows when we realize that everything God has done for us is because he loves us. Everything he's done for us is because he loves us. And then our relationship with God becomes great. It comes to fruition as we grow in that relationship with him. And that starts to expand as we not only realize how much he loves us and how much we love him, but now we start loving others around us with his love. And that is what Jesus is saying here. You know, if you want the world to know and believe in Christ, then start loving them. Start reflecting Jesus Christ to others. Let the love of Christ permeate your lives. Fill you up overflowing with rivers of living water. This whole focus here is on the unity that is found in Christ based on love. And when we love one another, that love produces the unity that God desires for us to have. And it's that loving unity which testifies to the world that Jesus loves them also. Going back to the very beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus says there, by this all will know that you are my disciples, by the love, agape love, that you have for one another. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always get along in every situation. But when we humble ourselves before the Lord, man, there's such healing. There's such reconciliation. There's such joy knowing that this person is a brother. This person is a sister in Christ. And we're going to dwell together for eternity. How awesome and glorious is that? Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. And nobody touch my toothbrush, please. It's sanctified. Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you for loving each one of us here. Lord, I know I don't deserve your love. Lord, I know the wickedness in my heart and mind. And I praise you, Lord, that you who began this good work in me will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And thank you, Lord, for going after those sheep that have wandered away. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient and so gracious with many of us in here who have gone after things of the world and back to the old ways. And yet we realized, no, we're a sheep. We're no longer that pig that wallows in the mire. We got sick of that, and we came back to you, knowing that in you alone is cleansing and forgiveness and healing and restoration. And Lord, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters that are here. May you bless them and encourage them in their relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about religion. Thank you that Christianity is not a bunch of rules and rituals and regulations. Thank you that it's all about a relationship with you. This is eternal life, that we might know our Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent to be the sacrifice for our sins. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for someone, anyone here, maybe they don't know you yet as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've been digging their heels in. Maybe they've gone through many years of pain and discouragement and difficulty, and they don't see you at all through the midst of all that garbage they faced. Lord, I pray that they would see your hand reaching out to them, wanting to lift them out of that pit and bring them into your place of paradise. Set them free. And the Lord wants to do that with anyone here that doesn't know him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." Just picture Jesus standing at the door. He's referring to the door of your heart. He's just wanting to have you open that door. He won't kick it in. He won't blast his way into your life. If you don't want him, he'll turn away. He'll come back later, though, and knock again because he's after you. He loves you. But don't harden your heart. Don't become callous to the love of Jesus. How do I know he loves you? He went to the cross. He died on the cross in your place. He took upon himself all the judgment and wrath that we deserve for our sins. That blows my mind, Lord, that you would do that for me, for all of us. You willingly went to that cross. They didn't force you. You could have escaped at any time, but you said, "My hour has come. Now's the time. I'm going to die for these people who are separated from you, Father, because of their sins." And so if you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to be set free, you want to have everlasting life with the Lord, you want a new start with God, then I encourage you now to pray this simple prayer in your heart with me and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, he loves you. And he proved it many times over. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you humbly I come before you as one who is lost. I come before you as one who has questioned you, not really knowing if you're even real. But Lord, I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. I realize now that you love me so much, you died for me. You shed your blood on that cross for my sins. You want me to become one of your children. You want me to live with you forever and ever. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can never earn it. But Lord, I open the door of my heart and I receive you now. And I thank you, Lord, for loving me and dying on the cross for me. I thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for my sins. May you sit upon the throne of my heart from this day forward and fill me up overflowing with your Holy Spirit. I want to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.